of the salvation of the Israelites. They were saved through the water, going through the Red Sea, and then God, to the Egyptians, threw the water down on top of them and destroyed all of Pharaoh's army. And just remember that even as you saw in chapter 15, the nations, after hearing about all of this, are going to tremble. But who are they going to tremble over? Is it going to be this great army that's going to be coming, this great nation that's going to be coming into the promised land? No, it's going to be the God who did all of these things. You think it's safe to say that Pharaoh learned very clearly who the Lord is through all those plagues and through this miracle at the Red Sea? Hopefully there's no doubt that Yahweh is not just God of Israel, but God overall. So chapter 15, there's a moment of praise for the Lord. A whole chapter talking about the Lord's greatness as this warrior, about who he is, what he will even continue to do for his people. So you would expect, after this great song of praise, and after all that God had done for his people in destroying really the whole economy of Egypt and so many of their fighting men, that Israel would be grateful and that Israel would be faithful to the Lord who had done so many things for her. But you saw even at the end of chapter 15, the praise or the worship was short-lived. At least in their words, the praise was there. But in their actions that followed, their actions were not actions of worship, but more of self-sufficiency, ungratefulness, ingratitude, made up words. What did they complain about at the end of chapter 15? Yeah, about the water. It came upon these waters, and what was wrong with them? Yeah, they were bitter. So they complained against Moses, and this is going to be a theme that continues through our class today and going forward. Complaint after complaint after complaint. But what does the Lord do in response? Okay, he throws this branch into the water, and it becomes sweet instead of bitter. Even though they had tested the Lord, and the Lord would have been right in treating them just like the Egyptians for their unfaithfulness, after he had done all this, he still showed mercy to his people. And in verse 26, after this testing, he gives them this command, I guess you could say. Verse 26 says, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Great promise from the Lord that he is going to treat them different. Even in their unfaithfulness that we've just seen, he's still going to treat them like they are his people, that he's made promises to their fathers and to them. So you would think after such a promise that things would change, right? Not quite. Chapter 16, about a little over a month goes by. We're told it was the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt that these things happen. What happens in verse 2?
Grumbling against.
Yeah, more complaining or grumbling. And of course, it was only a few, right? Many?
All the congregation.
Most? No. It says the whole congregation. Now, I would imagine they just didn't like that all decide, hey, let's complain. It more likely it started small, worked its way up through the ranks until it got to the leadership and then to Moses. And to Aaron. So this complaint comes. And what is the complaint?
food that they're having to eat.
Yeah, what food did they have to eat? Doesn't seem like they had food to eat at the moment. Maybe they, over that month they had some rations from Egypt that they left with, but it seems that they are out of food. And what is the complaint that they offer? It's just ridiculous when you think about it. Ludicrous that they would offer such a complaint. What is it?
They left the pots of Egypt, they had the meat and all that, and they were longing to go back and have that.
Oh man, you can just imagine that last home cooked meal you had in Egypt, right? The smell of it, oh, it was good. But,
and they even said, we'd only died by the Lord's hand back in Egypt. He was like, we'd only died before this.
Yeah, it was better it's better to have those delicious home cooked hot meals in Egypt and to die full. That it is to be delivered from all that, the bad things that happened in Egypt, and to be hungry now. I guess you could see the reasoning in that, right? But even when you think about how things were back in Egypt, do you think there's something wrong with their memory?
They were calling out to the Lord for salvation for some reason.
Mm-hmm.
That's not the part they remember.
Yeah. Man, it's like, I think at times that's the way we are too, where you think about the past, and how do you think? You think about the good old days, right? How things were so much better and all that, but not really. It's really not true that things were always better. We may just always remember the good things and the things that were exciting about being young. Just remember my younger days when I didn't have so much responsibility. That was nice. But was there a lot of negative experiences in my life? Of course. And we shouldn't be overly selective in our memory and only remembering the good things. Chris?
No, I think we're real guilty of the exact same thing. I mean, all summer long we're hot and dry and we wake up to rain a little bit and then it starts raining. We're like, man, it's raining. And, I mean, it's always, you know, the grass is always greener, or it's always whatever circumstance we're in that would be better than the circumstance that we're in oftentimes. And so I think we did the same thing.
Yeah. And at least in the heart, what do you think that the big problem is here?
Self. Full of self.
Yeah, full of self. I have one word on my mind that I've already said a few times. Do you think they're being thankful? No. Not at all. Not at all after all that the Lord has done for them. But you know, as Chris said, you know, we're not often too much better, right? When you compare what they were delivered from to what we have been delivered from, are we much different? Do we complain the first time, you know, something bad happens that we weren't expecting? You know, what's our response? You know, when our family doesn't treat us the way we think they should treat us, what's our response? When things don't go the way they should at work or school, what's our response? Are we complaining about our circumstances? Or are we still remembering all the good that the Lord has done for us and showing gratitude for what He has done? I'm sure it'll be easy for us to, as you go through the book, these few chapters of Exodus, to say, oh, those Israelites. And I think I've always done that with like the apostles also in Jesus' ministry. Man, so thick-headed. Why couldn't they get it through their minds who Jesus was? How could they not get it? Yeah, how could they respond this way to this circumstance? But, you know, we're not too different. It's probably safe to say that if we put ourselves in their shoes, or if we were there at that time, we probably wouldn't have been too different in our response here. So they'd rather have been dead than to be in this circumstance right now. And to even think that they would say, well, the Lord brought us all the way out here just so we can starve to death. Does that make any sense whatsoever? And whenever you get embittered about the circumstances, man, it just affects your mind so much, doesn't it? Man, you just stop thinking rationally sometimes, right? The Lord had some great purposes for why things were happening the way they were. And just that focus on self was helping them to lose sight of the Lord. And who is it that they complain to? Yeah. At least the way they position most of their complaints, or at least how Moses narrates it, is that they complain against the leaders. They complain against Moses. They say, well, why'd you take us out of Egypt? And so the focus seems to be on Moses. But how does Moses respond to that way of thinking? Wasn't Moses that delivered the people? Of course, the Lord used him in amazing ways, but ultimately, who was the power of? The Lord was the one who did this. It was the Lord. Someone go ahead and read verse 8. Chapter 16, verse 8.
Moses said, "This will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning, that the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord."
Yeah. Now, I think this is important for us to remember whenever we are complaining. Now, it may be easy to think our complaints are against our parents, our bosses, the elders, or whoever. But ultimately, there is an authority over them who the complaints are going towards. When we're complaining about our lot in life and the circumstances, it's against the Lord that we are complaining. Just as Moses says to Israel here. So amazing. So, second time complaining after the Red Sea. I don't know. It's hard for me to ever put myself in the Lord's shoes, but man, if I did some amazing things for someone, and then they just mistreat you in response multiple times, what would you like to rain down on them? I wouldn't feel too good about them. It's many parents here. Now, how well do you take care of your kids? Feed them day after day after day after day. And then they start saying, "Give me food, water, food, water. You never give me anything." And just, I'm sure you can think of the non-thankful ways that they may talk to you at times. Now, how's that make you feel? Like you're not appreciated? Frustrates you? Maybe makes you angry a little bit? How's the Lord respond to all this? How's the Lord respond? Terry?
When I think about all of this, you can see that miracles, especially, because they could see it's still, I don't, the cloud is still there in the daytime, you know, over the ark. And so they can see that. And yet what he does for them here, every week they have testimony that God's still there, because when they went out on the sixth day, you know, if you kept any of this food over, then it's spoiled. But, you know, on the sixth day you got to try, and it was fine. And so you got this testimony every week, but it says something, and I think about it a lot. It doesn't make any, what would I do? You know, if I saw something that was, this is God over here, and I can see him and see his presence, and then I have these other things happening here. We're talking about every day, you know, morning and evening both. And I really, it's a mystery to me how we manage, when I look through here, to fall away, and I think about what would we have done? You know, what would I have done? if I'd have been there, if I'd have been like this, or I'd have been different. Amazing to me when I look at this. What they saw, what they had, still failed.
Yeah. But the Lord is still gracious, isn't he? It's amazing. What does he promise to do for them here? What's he going to give them to eat? Yeah, the manna, but even before that, the night before. In verse 8 says, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat. You know, what kind of meat is he going to give them? Yeah, quail. The night before, he gave them a feast of quail in the camp. And then the following week, he's going to follow that up with this manna, what they end up calling it. The Lord promises to supply their need, to take care of them, to provide for them. He says, you're going to eat meat, you're going to be filled with bread, and hopefully after that in verse 12, at the end of verse 12, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it almost feels like he has to reintroduce himself to them, right? He has to introduce himself to the Israelites just as he did with Pharaoh. Showed his power and his wonders to Pharaoh to show him that he is the Lord. Now he needs to show his own people the same thing. So verse 13, the quails came up that evening, covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay around the camp. So I don't know how you picture this manna coming, but I'm sure you've been in the morning outside when the grass is all wet. At least what I envision is the grass is wet, but you have maybe this little fog over it, and then the little fog lifts, and wow, the ground is covered with this white stuff. And what's their response when they see it? Yeah, well, what is this? Verse 15, what is this? And Moses tells them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. And then he gives them some instructions on how much to get each day during the first 6 days. And how much are they to get? Yes, and does he give them an amount? An omer. Yeah, an omer. How much is an omer?
My version says about 2 quarts.
Yeah, well, I think we are told for sure, verse 36, an omer is 1/10 of an ephah. Okay? I have no idea. That's the most definite answer that we're given. But it just seems to me, it's really weird because it seems every person got this omer of manna, and it was enough to fill the person up no matter how big it was. So maybe it was some kind of toll that the actual amount changed per the person. I don't know. I have no idea. 2 quarts, whatever a plate full, I don't care. You use your imagination. So they're told to get this amount for each day, and no more, right? Yeah, just enough that they can eat it and have no leftovers. They weren't to keep anything through the night. Do they obey that this first night? Yeah, I'd say most of them probably did, but you had your naughty few who tried to keep it overnight. And what happened to it? Yeah, it bred worms. It got rotten. Okay, that's in verse 20. And once again, you're going to see this theme. They did not heed Moses. Seems like any instruction that Moses gives them, they find some way to disregard it. At least some of the people end up disregarding. So we're told that they gathered every morning, and then when the sun became hot, it just melted, almost envisioned snow. But I don't know if my picture is right or not. Okay, so then on the sixth day, what were they supposed to do? They get twice as much. And would it go rotten? Any leftovers? No, it would be enough to see them through the Sabbath day also. So really, here you have your first like test Sabbath until chapter 20, when they are actually commanded to keep this Sabbath rest day. And it seems that there's many good ways to prepare manna. In verse 23, man, I just think of it like I do Thanksgiving. You find so many different ways to cook turkey. And obviously, we get sick of it, as they will, the manna. But nonetheless, they could bake it, they could boil it. I'm sure there's probably other ways of taking care of it, but they were able to at least keep it from going bad the next day with the Lord's help. Okay, so obviously they would not have any manna on the Sabbath day. The Lord told them this. Don't go out. It won't be there. Did they all listen? No, they did not. Some still got up on the Sabbath day, verse 27, to gather, but they found none. And what's the Lord's response in verse 28? Yeah, it's really interesting. This response by the Lord is happened before in chapter 14, verse 15, where God just speaks to Moses and says, "Why aren't you obeying me? Why are you rejecting me? Why are you neglecting my commands?" Well, is that true? Is it Moses that's neglecting these things? What's going on there?
Moses.
Yeah, this is challenging, at least to me. Like, you can look at it as though Moses is the leader and he's the one the Lord's holding accountable for teaching and make sure they're instructed. But I think I struggle to look at it that way, because it doesn't seem like there's really a negative outlook on Moses until he disobeys in striking the rock later. Is there another way maybe to look at that? Is it possible that just as the Lord's representative, that he's giving Moses the exact words to relay to the people? That tends to be my take on it. But either way, the words the Lord has to say aren't good. How long do you refuse to keep my commandments? How long? Good, Austin.
Certainly, I mean, I think it could go either of those ways, but we have more examples of the great burden and the great responsibility of leaders. Mm-hmm. Fathers are to be the head of their house, they're to lead the people. The shepherds are to lead the church. And those responsibilities that fall on those roles and those individuals are a great task that comes with a great responsibility. And Moses here didn't ask to be a leader.
He tried to get out of it.
He tried to run from it, but God still appointed him that job and that task. And there are many men in this world who don't take seriously what those roles are, but God has still ordained those roles on men that are in those positions, and they're still required to do it appropriately.
Amen.
Also about us taking seriously the word of God. I mean, how complicated were those instructions? You know, get it, don't do it overnight. Saturday, get it. You don't obey on Sunday. I mean, that's pretty clear.
Yeah.
And they still didn't do it. Mm-hmm. And we need to be careful with us that we don't try to reason to tell people really.
He doesn't really mean that. And oftentimes it is very clear what we're told to do in Scripture. Be hospitable. That's not too hard to understand,
and
right?
As parents, I think we need to do that when we tell everybody something. You know, everybody's rules aren't the same, but whatever rules we have, we need to stick to it so they get the authority means it.
Amen.
You know, some people read the Bible too hard. God tells us we can understand it. It's like a baptism. But that steps you go through, written down in the Bible. What's so hard about doing that?
Amen. Good thoughts. Okay, so 32 to 36 really have just an overview of what the Lord is going to do over this the coming years with the manna, and they set up a remembrance of what the Lord is going to do. First, what is the remembrance? What's Moses tell Aaron to do? Yeah, taking this omer manna, put it in some kind of a pot, just put it before the Lord. Don't know exactly what that means at this point. The tabernacle isn't set up yet, but before the Lord in some way. Later on, we'll at least be told, it's in Hebrews 9, that it was put into the Ark of the Covenant with the tablets. But where it was before then, anybody's guess, really. They're supposed to keep this just for a testimony, so they can remember how the Lord provided for them while they were in the wilderness. And how long does he talk about it? How long is this going to be that they're going to be eating this manna?
40 years.
Yeah, 40 years. The children of Israel ate manna 40 years. So I think that's at least a sign that this book was written later on, after the 40 years was up. Until it came to the border of the land of Canaan. Okay, any other thoughts or comments through chapter 16? Austin?
I don't think any of us miss it, but the faith that is in this chapter is, that's what this whole chapter is about, right? This testing is, and the Lord is gracious in his test, right? He didn't demand them to figure this out all on their own. He gave them those days of preparation. He allowed the people that went out, he didn't smoke them instantly, that gathered more. He let the worms eat it. But then, as it progressed, and then on that seventh day, same thing. He didn't smite them that went out to look. He said, stay in your homes and rest. And they began to do that. They began to be trained in those ways, this new way to worship God and this new being with God. But then you have this one pot of manna that the worms never are going to touch. The worms is going to be there throughout the generations. And there's just faith in each one of these things that somebody could look over there and go, well, that pot worked to store it. Let me do it that way, and I'll get a little bit of extra. But God is challenging the people to be faithful to him, and he does that with each of us. He puts us through tests to help us to be faithful to him.
Yeah. Amen. Yes. A big lesson in this chapter is that of trust. They had to trust that the Lord was going to provide the manna the next day, didn't they? That second day, man, it was there just for the morning, then it was gone. Would it take some faith to not take too much, not to get any for the next day, or even on the sixth day before the Sabbath, or the fifth day, to How hard would that have been? We make it sound easy, and obviously it was easy instruction, but to just say, okay, I'm got to trust the Lord, got to do exactly what the Lord says. That's what they needed to learn. Good, Austin.
In addition, they can second guess God, because God told them previously when they left Egypt to take unleavened bread, because they wouldn't have time, and that's seemingly gone. By now, right? And so, God, we trusted you at one time, but we're hungry now. God, we trusted you, but we came to this wall of water. We trusted you, but we got to the other side, there was no food. And God, here at this point, in this time in history, and I think in each of our lives, at points and times in history, God is patient with us when we constantly ask him why. Why? Just back to your example with our children. Our children ask us why constantly. There are times
don't
that
remind
we don't
me.
Give them a reason, and there are times that we do give them a reason. But we're just as gracious with our children at times, and And maybe not quite as gracious as God is more often.
Amen. Amen. Any other thoughts? Yeah, it wasn't easy for them. And they were in some tough circumstances. And when you just try to bring our own lives into this, like, man, when was the last time we even had to worry about our next day's food? When was the last time you prayed, give us this day our daily bread? And we just presume it's going to be there. And we store up and just don't really take into mind how the Lord is providing for us from day to day. Something to keep in mind. We don't go and get it for ourselves. You know, the Lord is the one that takes care of our needs, just as he did with the Israelites. Okay, chapter 17. Do they learn from these experiences of complaining? No. They come to this, they camp in this place called Rephidim. God brings them to this place. And what did they contend with Moses about this time? Yeah, this time it's no water, just like in chapter 15, they didn't have water to drink. So second time now, they're complaining about water. And what do they say to Moses? Give us water that we may drink. Are they saying that to the right person? They didn't get it from the last time Moses made it clear. It's not us. It's not me. It's the Lord. But they still act like Moses is the one that's going to provide for them instead of the Lord. So, I would imagine that each time this goes, a complaint comes, he's just getting a little more and more frustrated. And it gets to the point where he's like, what am I going to do with this people? And even when he sins and strikes the rock, when he's told just to speak to it, you see that frustration in him towards the people, which may lead to what he ends up doing. He loses sight.
Jen. Moses and Aaron were struggling with food and water since they were worth. Not like God was supplying them these special portions that the people didn't get. So you think about how, you know, Jesus in all ways was tempted like we are. Moses and Aaron here are tempted just like the other folks, and they could have been looking to Moses and Aaron for kind of that example of leadership and saying, how are you guys getting through? Maybe we do the same. However, they obviously didn't see that way, but I can see Moses and Aaron kind of just, I'm in the same place you are, struggling with the same struggle.
Amen. Okay, so verse 3, they complained and said, why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord. He praised the Lord, and what's he say to the Lord? What am I going to do with this people? It's just not getting through to them, right? What am I going to do with them? And what are they ready to do to them? Yeah, they're ready to stone Moses over having no water again. What's the Lord do? Shows mercy again, right? Still being gracious. Still shows patience with his people. What's he instruct Moses to do? That's pretty amazing, right? Sure, that's not what the people would expect to happen whenever you hit a rock. I've hit a few rocks in my day, and no water came out of them. You have probably done the same. But Moses goes up to this rock as the Lord commands him, strikes the rock with what? What's he strike it with? Yes, reminding them back to even the beginning when the Red Sea was plagued, when Aaron stuck that rod in and turned it to blood. Yeah, same staff that corrupted the waters back then is now bringing forth water from this rock for the people. So Moses did that, did exactly as the Lord had told him to do. And the people were able to drink. Now in 1 Corinthians 10, we're told something about a rock that accompanied them. What are we told in 1 Corinthians 10? Yeah. Interesting. What is said, who are we told this rock that was with them is? Verse 4 says, they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, what do you make of that? I think it's probably safe to say Jesus wasn't a literal rock. What's he trying to show them there?
They were never without the Lord. Mm-hmm. Whatever form he appeared to them, he was always nearby.
Yeah, I do think it. He's trying to show that the Lord was providing for you here. The Lord was indeed with you. Even as they will continue to question that, is the Lord really among us? He says, the Lord was with you. He was there with you at that rock, broke it open so you could drink. He provided for you, just as Jesus provides for us now. He provides the living water for his people today. Okay, so the last section of chapter 17, we're told that Amalek in verse 8 came and fought with Israel at Rephidim, where they were presently at, where they got this water. So what's Israel's response here? I'm actually kind of surprised. It seems like they're ready to actually obey and fight here. Moses tells Joshua to select men, get ready to fight in this battle. And that's exactly what happens. Maybe this last drinking of water helped restore some faith of the people, at least those who were fighting. And they went out and fought. And then we're told something about Moses. Where did he go? Where did Moses go? Yeah, to get a good seat in order to watch everybody fighting. Who else went with him? Yeah, Aaron and Hur. Now, we know who Aaron is. Now, who's Hur? Any idea? Not really told. So, at least some ideas, at least one, the prevailing idea is that this is Miriam's husband. But who knows? Usually whenever you have Moses and Aaron referred to together, sometimes it has Miriam's name with it, with their names. So some just take that to think that this is actually her husband. So, but you can do with that what you will. Okay, so Moses tells Joshua that he's going to take the staff of God with him. And what's he going to do with it? Yeah, he's going to be lifting it up. And as he's lifting it up, what ends up happening in this battle?
They're winning.
Yeah, they're winning the battle. And then as Moses' arms get tired and the staff starts going down, what happens? Yeah. Now, I don't know how hard this would have been for Moses. Now, it might be easy for us to say, oh, yep, it's a piece of cake. But every one of us after, just imagine with an hour, how would your arms be feeling, no matter how heavy this is? They just start getting a little uneasy and starting to drop. So what does Aaron and Hur decide to do? Yeah, prop them up. Moses sits down, they grab his arms, make sure they do not budge at all, so that God's people can get this great victory over Amalek. Just so amazing. So amazing. So what was this rod supposed to symbolize here?
The banner of the Lord.
Yeah, that the Lord was with them, right? The Lord was their banner, the one that they rallied behind, the one who fought for them, really, in this battle. The Lord was with them, helped them through this battle, and this is supposed to be a lesson for somebody in particular. Who?
Maybe Joshua.
Yeah, that's the main person who is supposed to remember something about this event. Why would Joshua be an important person to remember what the Lord did here? Conquest come to mind. Who's going to be leading God's people out to battle for all these years when they finally did come into the land of Canaan. Joshua needed the reminder that the Lord was with him. The Lord was going to provide for him and to give him victory in battle. Okay. That was time. Thank you, everyone.